Which dovetails us to this morning's message that kind of focuses in on this body, specifically Petal First Baptist Church, of our call to commit. Our call to commit by sacrificing and serving Christ by serving others. Ephesians 2:10, if you'll look there with me for a moment. I want to share with you just three thoughts this morning and a poem at the end. A good Baptist sermon. Ephesians 2:10 says this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, I'm not going to take time to go back through just to remind you our mission, engaging people, the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. Our map, how do we do that in our church setting? Connect, grow, commit, go. Our transformational journey that God never intended the Christian life for you to sit still, for you to be stagnant, for you to stay where you are, for you not to grow and deepen your walk with Christ, for you not to serve, for you not to go, to not help connect people to the body of Christ. Those motives, those values that would apply here, that we value life transformation over more information. What I'm going to give you is not new information. You're not going to go, "Golly, preacher, that is so deep, so profound. Did you spend hours and hours thinking of that?" You're not going to say that. Matter of fact, you're going to say, "I've probably heard that before, but here's the truth this morning. I want to give you some similar information you've heard before, but here's the call, is life transformation." Is that you would apply it, that you would do it. And there are many in our church who do this, but there's others that you've not yet had the opportunity. You have not seen, where can I plug in? Or maybe you're going to find areas this morning that we don't even have, that maybe you're gifted at, that you want to start, that God's calling you to be a part of a new ministry in the life of Petal First Baptist Church. Then we value investing over consuming. We're in a mindset in our culture, especially in the church world, that it's all about what is it going to do for me? What has the church done for me lately? How does it feed me? How does it meet my needs? Now, at the end of the day, is there anything wrong with a church meeting one's needs? Absolutely not. No question. Our church, as a body of believers, we need to meet the needs of those who are a part of the flock. That is our calling. But also the calling is the same as that we would, as a body of believers, invest in the life of the church and see it's not just about, "Oh, what about what I can get?" But it's really more about what I can give. Now, there are ebbs and flows in life, aren't there? Because some of us this morning, we're walking with the Lord. We're full. Our tank is full. It's overflowing. God's working in us. We're having quiet times. God's speaking to us. And so we're in a different spot than some of us. We're struggling over here. We hear that song, "Lord, I need you." We're like, "Oh, Lord, God, do I need you more than ever." And those of us over here, maybe you're walking that, "I'm full of the Lord." We get the same thing. "Lord, I need you too," but we need each other in a different way. And so those of us who are kind of full and overflowing can pour into those who are in needy spots. And those that are needy, sometimes maybe a few months from now, you're not going to be in that same spot. And so God would call you to pour out. We're called to not just consume, but to invest. And those marks, how do we know if we're doing those things? Am I living biblically? How am I living biblically? And how am I living faithfully? I want to talk about three things this morning that would help us wrap our minds around this idea. You and I were made, created to make a contribution to this world. God made you and me to make a difference in this world. Now, it doesn't matter to you. You may have grown up thinking, "Well, I don't have a healthy self-esteem. I don't think I can make a difference in anyone's life." But listen to me carefully. God created every single person to make a difference. God created every single person to invest their life, to give something back, to contribute to the kingdom of God. The Bible says we're just not saved to sit and wait until Jesus comes. We're called to be saved and to serve. And by the way, too, we hear these things about go and this word about commit. Sometimes we talk about it as a command, right? Somebody says it's an obligation. I have to go and I have to commit. Folks, I want you to know something. Satan would love to twist it that way. But folks, can you imagine? Now, some of you think this is not even possible, right? I was reading in my quiet time this week. The disciples were talking to Jesus, and some of this rich guy is going to come to know Jesus, and they're like, he can't come to know Jesus. This seems hard. It's going to be hard for him. And Lord, who can be saved? And Jesus says, with men, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, we can treat these things like an obligation. But let me just tell you something. I'm praying and have been since Friday for Robert and Tyler. And can you imagine, church? Just stop and imagine. What if? You made me see literally jump out of the baptistry. Is that because it was an obligation? No, it's a joy, it's a privilege that I can help these two young men who have been deceived by the enemy come to know Christ and the joy and to miss hell and to make heaven. I was also reading my quiet time this week and I thought about these two men talking about the eternal flames and the horrible place that hell will be. Folks, it's not just a command. It is a command, we can't deny that. But it is a privilege. It is an opportunity to invest our lives into that which will last. The first one is the one, giving of my time. The giving of my time. I want you to think about that for a moment. Almost every place where I serve, different places that I've been involved with outside of church where people are asked to serve, here's the answer I usually hear. And I hear leaders hear these same things. I've talked with them about it. Man, I'm so glad you asked. I had been sitting home praying and waiting for somebody to ask me to do something else. Thank you so much. Matter of fact, can I give you like 3 or 5 days a week, a month? I mean, I've just got lots of extra time on my hands. That's funny, isn't it? You know that's not the truth, right? I can't. I'm too busy. I'm overcommitted. I have too much to do. We've gotten into our society where we pride ourselves that we're so busy. And yet the reality is, Jesus says there is all of us have time. Really, for a lot of folks, I could really, if we're really honest, I could preach on money easier than I could you giving up your time, because many would say, you know what, I'll give my time, my money, but I don't have time. My last church, we're going to have a church work day, and here's what three men came up to me and said. This is no lie. I quote, and I love them. One of them is my very best friends. Have you checked to see how much it would cost to have it done? I'll help write a check so I don't have to come Saturday to work. I'm like, well, let me think on that. Never thought about it that way. But that's where we are in our time sometimes. My time is more valuable. I'd rather pay somebody else to do it rather than to serve. Can be that way. What does God's word say in Ephesians? Let's flip over three chapters, chapter 5, verse 15 to 17. Let's see what God says to say about time. Chapter 5, verse 15. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your, what does it say there? Time. Let's say it together. Time. Right? Why? Why do we have to make the most of our time? Because the days are evil. So then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Just a couple of thoughts about time quickly. Number one, this is no great surprise. God invented time. God made day and night. Back in Genesis, we know that it's all part of creation. Time, at the end of the day, is really not your enemy. It is nothing sinful or evil about time in and of itself. Second, God established the time of your life. God already knows before you were ever born how long you would live on this earth. You would be born, he knows the day that you will leave this earth. God puts you in the exact place in human history that he wanted you to be in. Thirdly, God's plan for your life includes appropriate timing, right? It's God's appropriate timing. Galatians 4:4, the Bible talks about that Jesus came at the right time. When the time was fulfilled, when the time was ripe, God placed you in the family, teenagers and children, which you are in. God placed you in the where you are and the, where you live and the places that God has you in the specific timing. Fourth, God has called us to have a stewardship of that time. He instructs us here in Ephesians. The key word here is the word redeem. We have to redeem the time. The enemy will love to steal our time, to waste our time. But God says we must redeem the time. Doesn't mean we live life at some frantic pace, some contest to see who can get the most done. Redeem means to make the most of it, to use it wisely. Sometimes redeeming that time means you say, sometimes you say no to the things that won't last. The key word is redeem, to rescue it from waste or abuse. God wants us to reclaim the time. Colossians 4, verse 5 mentions this specific thought. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of every, I would add the word, every opportunity. We all have them. God made or models a pattern of time of use for his people. Right? God created a 7-day week, right? He created a Sabbath day, a day for rest, day for worship. That's why if you work 7 days a week, you're never going to last. You'll die an early death because God never intended us to work 7 days a week, 12 hours a day. He never intended that. Six, we have a set amount of time. I mentioned just a moment ago in Ecclesiastes 3, it talked all about time. There's a time for everything. There's a time to be born and there was a time to die. None of us know how much time we're going to have. Now, when we're younger, right? You remember when you were young? Older folks, you remember when you were young? I'm going to live forever. I'm never going to die. It's so far away, I can't even fathom. Some of you are thinking, dying? I'm going to die if I don't get enough sleep, if this preacher doesn't be quiet, right? I'm going to die, right? We don't think about that often. And listen, here's the truth about this. It's not about how much time you have. It's about what you do with the time that God gave you. Whether it's 5 years, it's 40 years, or it's 90 years. It's a matter of what we do with that that God has given us. Are we making it count? And lastly, this is a really deep thought. I don't know if you know this or not, but just kind of look around the room for a minute. Just notice everybody around the room. Just kind of take a peek. Just kind of look around. Yep. Okay, I'm going to tell you a big truth. You ready for this one? Hang tight. This is going to be massive. All of us have the same amount of time. There you go. The person to your right, to your left, in front of you, and behind you have the same 24 hours a day, 1,440 minutes a day, 86,400 seconds every single day. Every week, you've got 168 hours in a week. That's 10,800 minutes, 648,000 seconds. The only question is, what are we doing with our time? God promises in his word to give of himself, to give his love, his endurance, his patience, his spirit. God promises to give everything and overflow it and give it and give it and give it. But the one thing he will not give us more of is time. So I want to ask you this question this morning. How are you spending your time? Are you spending your time on that which will last? Now, I know some of you are going, really, Brad? I mean, I have to go to work, and my job has seemingly no eternal value. I'm sitting in algebra class. What eternal value could that possibly have? Okay, can I just tell you, I thought the same thing. And guess what? I'm older now, and I still have never figured that out. Sorry, algebra teachers that are in the room. There are things we have to do in life, right, that may quote unquote have no eternal value. But what are you choosing in your life? And what am I choosing in my life to invest in to redeem that time, to make it that which will last beyond my lifetime? That will make a difference for eternity. Because folks, in eternity, time does not exist. It goes away. We'll be there forever. The question is, what do we do now with the time that God has given us? Secondly, God has given us talents. The first word, by the way, was unending stewardship. The second one here is undeterred service. undeterred service. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12 quickly. I'm going to read another verse to you. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 4. While you're turning here, here's the key word. The key word is the word everyone. Verse 4, listen to what it says. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Some thoughts about this idea of serving. I want you to hear this very clear distinction. God calls those to be a minister. You've heard that word, a minister of the gospel, it's often called. That are those who are preachers and staff members of a church who are vocationally, that is their job. Those that are missionaries, those that have that church-connected role, if you will, that are called to what we call used to call back in the day, full-time Christian service. But in the 80s, 90s, and into now, we got this mentality that ministry is only for the professionals. Only a certain select few are ministers of the gospel. But I want you to know something. That is not true. Did you know that God has called every single person to minister in the body? Now, it may look different, and it may not be, and it's not necessarily the same, because I'm called to be a shepherd, right? And that's not your calling in the same way that it is mine. But nonetheless, if you're a life group leader, guess what? You're called to shepherd that small group. If you're a part of this body of believers, you're called to minister to this body and inside this body and even outside of this body. God has not just done that for the select few. God has called everyone to be a minister. Secondly, God has called everyone to serve God by serving others. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the kicker, by the way. Everything that you and I do can be for God, to serve Him. God didn't put you here to take up space, to consume and get a free ride through life. Now, I've heard people say, well, I'll tell you what, preacher, I'll serve God, but I ain't serving nobody. Here's the problem with that. That didn't line up with Scripture. Because the way we serve God, by the way, scripturally speaking, is by serving others. Serving in the body of Christ. Thirdly, everyone is called to some kind of ministry. It's not for the select, super spiritual, those super talented, only those who can sing, only those that are this or that. We'll have to put categories around it. Listen to me carefully. Listen to the truth. Every single person is called to serve in a ministry. And every single church I've ever been a part of, I never heard this announcement. Ever. Matter of fact, I can't ever remember hearing from any other pastor friend of mine that I know of that ever said, they put this in their worship guide, please, no more volunteers. We have too many. We don't know what to do with you. That's a pastor's greatest dream / nightmare. I've never stood up and said, church, we got too many trunks. I need some of you to volunteer to not be a trunk tonight. Anyone? Right? I'm telling you, hands would go up. Okay, Lord, I'll suffer. I'll not trunk or treat tonight. Now, if I ask for volunteers to raise their hands right now in front of God and everybody, I need 10 more trunks. And we had an auction. Now, I got one, I got one, I got a two, now I need to do it. It would stop probably at two. Everyone is called to be in a ministry. Now, we have a lot of them listed here, but some of you say, well, you know, that doesn't really fit my niche. That doesn't fit the next one we're going to talk about, my shape. Well, then listen to me carefully. Then pray and say, God, what would you have me to do? What ministry would you have me to be a part of? Or what would you want me maybe to start? How can I help a ministry that's already there expand what it's doing? But see, we got to ask ourselves these questions, because if we're not careful, we come in, we sit, we sing, we listen, we go home, we eat lunch, and we don't think about it anymore if we're not careful. But yet God says, no, you're called to minister. And you're called to minister, by the way, by your shape. Five things just quickly. Your spiritual gifts, it's an acronym. All of us have been given at least one spiritual gift, some of you more. Secondly, your heart. God's giving you things you're passionate about. Right? Passionate about. Right? I am not passionate about anything related to math of any kind. Right? The Word Excel spreadsheet makes me like come unglued. I love to have one. I just don't want to create it. People like my wife get excited. Do you know this formula? I'm like, what do you mean? It's like X. I said, stop right there. When you start putting letters in math, that's wrong. That's wrong. That can't be. Math means numbers. I'm not passionate about math. But if somebody comes to me and says, hey, listen, would you like to ride with the SWAT team Friday night? Yes. Listen, there's a structure fire. Would you like to, this is not normal, but we're going to let you get on some gear and get on an air pack and go fight the fire. Would you like to do that? Can I be honest with you? I'd have a hard time not standing right here and finishing my sermon. I'm going to be honest. Why? Because I'm passionate about it. So what does God do with passions like that? He makes you a chaplain of a police department or a fire department. You turn into a place of service. God's given some of you certain abilities, right? The best one I can use, because some of you are art people. You love to draw and paint. Right? We've got some really talented art people in this church, and they're phenomenal. Right? Annabeth Simmons, this stage gets like transformed into, like you just say, I just need this, and all of a sudden this explodes up here. Okay, I can't even sign my name where people can read it. Okay? If I painted this stage, it would look like I'm not sure it would even look like a kindergartner, didn't it? Okay? I don't have that ability. Some of you, we have all different kinds of abilities. Some of you thought, if I had to stand on that stage and talk, I would die and pass out. If I just had to get close to the first step, I might pass out. Because that's not your ability. God's given us different abilities. God's given us different personalities, the P in the word shape, right? Personalities, right? Some of us are extroverts. Some of us are introverts. Some of us love to be in charge. Some of us love to be laid back, easygoing. There's many times I wish I could be like that, like my dad. My dad never got, well, except at me, but I mean, in general, he never got upset about anything. He just was so laid back and relaxed. Just like that. It's just like, I swear I could be like that. I'm always like this. I'm that person I have to worry about being stressed because I don't have enough time in the day, so I got to hurry. But God gives us people in our life to balance us out. Some of you love details. You're detail-oriented. If we went to your house, your spoons, this is funny now, your spoons would be certain order, like forward, sideways. Right? I had a friend of mine in my church, her minister of music, his wife. I'm not exaggerating. You talk about meticulous. I thought I was a clean freak. She makes her kids drop their clothes at the door. All of them. Except their underwear. You go visit their house. They're all grown now, but you visit their house. They're all in their underwear. Everyone, I'm like, what's wrong? They're like, where are your clothes? They're in the washing machine. When'd you get home? Like 10 minutes ago. Wow. Go look in her drawer. I'm not kidding you. Now, some of you do this. It's fine, okay? Don't worry. We're not criticizing. I'm just telling you this is what it was like. Like her spoons were like every other spoon, like laid out flat. Like there was no spoons on top of the other ones. Like in mine, there's like, it's like, you know, it's just kind of like in the drawer. Some of y'all like that, you know what I'm saying? Like I got little slots for them, but it's not like perfect. No, I think she did this. She had like a little ruler. She like measured the distance between the spoons to maximize the space, right? Now some of you get that. Some of you are going, yes, because that's your personality, right? Some of the laid back people are going, you know, I just usually just take it straight out of the dishwasher. You know, I'm just good for that, you know. It's about washing clothes. You're like, I got a dirty clothes basket and a clean clothes basket. You know, I'm good with that. That's good enough, right? We all have different personalities. That's what makes it fun. That's what makes life enjoyable, right? If we were all stressed out time people, the mental hospitals would be full of people, right? If we're all laid back, nothing would ever get done. We're all together. And then our life experiences. I'm going to talk a little bit about some of my life experiences next week in our last part of our message. We all have different life experiences. We come from different places. Different things have happened in our lives. And guess what? Those shape us. I have some ministry things I've been involved in because of my life experiences that have shaped me specifically. So think about it for you. As you're thinking, how could I minister? I hope that's what you're thinking. I know I need to minister, preacher. I just don't know what I need to do. You need to figure out what your shape is, your spiritual gift, your heart, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. Those five things together can help shape and help you know how you can minister. So listen to my heart carefully. I'm going to touch on the last one for about 2 minutes. I don't want you to walk out these doors a moment and be able to ignore what I've said and think, well, I sure am glad he's preached to the person behind me because it sure wasn't for me. It's for all of us. This message, and really every message for that matter, I can't single them out, but all of us need to hear this truth. Everyone is called to be in ministry. Ministering in the body of Christ by serving inside to the body and even as extends outside of the body. The last one, the giving of my treasure. Unending stewardship, right? Unending stewardship of our time. Undeterred service, the giving of my talents. And thirdly, the giving of my treasure, unrestrained generosity. Now, some of you stowing, here he goes. He's going to talk about money. I am. But I'll be honest with you. My prayer is when you leave this morning, some of us get hung up in the what? The giving part. And we forget. Sorry, the how part, not the what. The how. How do I give? How much do I give? And we forget about the what. Can I just give you a fresh word? Listen to this. A dying church does not need any more money. It does not. But a growing one that is seeking to reach its community, seeking to make an impact, opening its buildings, expanding its influence, needs resources. Can I just give you a fresh word from God this morning? I pray you're not a part of a dead or dying church. Amen? You're not. In our history, there has been that season. But by God's grace and His mercy, God has turned it around. And as a result, we are not a dead church. We're one seeking to make an impact. In order for that to happen, though, guess what? We have to have consistent giving. And it's not still yet quite happened. We've had some moments. We've had some blips. We've had some seasons. But by and large, we fluctuate anywhere from $10,000 to $20,000 in offerings in a month's time. It's hard to make a budget and try to figure out how to spend those resources. So I want to encourage you that you think about the what before you think about the how. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19, our verses that we use for our outlive your life, phase one and phase two, say this. Instruct those who are rich in this present world, which by the way, if you're sitting in this building, guess what? You're rich. You're going like, you ain't seen my checking account. It's October the 27th. There's about $6 in it. I'm not rich. But compared to this world, you're rich. Not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies with all things to enjoy, instructing to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Paul says a great secret right here. You really want to live. Listen to me carefully. This is huge. You really want to live. Simply learn how to give. And my sweet Emma, we're in this phrase of rhyming. enter a word, and all of a sudden we rhyme every other word. I mean, it's just like we go for every letter in the alphabet we're doing. Doesn't have to make it be a real word. These two words rhyme. If you really want to live, learn how to give. Giving is one of the greatest joys of life. Friday's at the school. Young man was there having some difficulties and living in the backpacks down the hallway. And I walked into a room, and this child had moved from one room to the other. And I walked in, he was eating breakfast. And this child was acting like somebody's going to take that food from him. He was shoveling it in his mouth. I was talking to the teacher. This teacher said, "You know what? I understand what he comes from." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "When I was his age, I dreaded the weekends." I said, "Man, dread the weekends. Man, we live for the weekend. In my house, it's all we talk about. Wednesday, how many more days of school? Just two more days. Living for the weekend." I said, "Why'd you dread the weekend?" Wasn't sure if I'd eat on the weekend. Wasn't sure I'd have any food or enough. I got to put a bag for that young man who's facing major challenges that are not his fault and he has nothing to do with. Opened that bag. A little bit later on in the day, I needed a stuffed animal. My children don't know it, but they donated a stuffed animal. It was yours, Matthew. You don't even know which one I took. You've got so many, my gosh. We have a menagerie. We have a stinking zoo in our house, for crying out loud. None of them are real, but I took a picture to show him later. He named him Snow. And a child that had come in thrashing, kicking, and struggling with life smiled. Don't tell me that your giving doesn't make a difference, because it does. Some of us say, "Well, preacher, I don't know how to start giving. I don't know what to do. What do I start?" Well, we gave you this, what we call the generosity ladder. And I got to be quicker. I'm not going to go through all of it. You can see it there. Just need to take the next step up in your giving. For some of you, you've never given a dime to Jesus ever before. And your first step is just to start giving something. Some of you should move up to the next one to be an occasional giver. Take that $20 bill out of your wallet and say, I'm going to give something today. For some of you, it's a step to be intentional. I'm going to start being intentional. I'm going to start giving once a month. I'm going to start working my way towards giving. Then to tithe and giving 10% and then getting to extravagant. Those next steps. What's your next step? There are many things we feel called to do at Petal First Baptist, but a lot of times we struggle to be able to do those things because we're not sure if the resources are always going to be there. Now, some of us, we've realized as a vision team, people, it's not that people don't want to give, they just can't give. Preacher, if you knew what my debts were, I'm up to my eyeballs in payments. We've got an announcement coming next Sunday that will help talk about ways to help you. Our church's desire is to help you. Not what can we get from you, but how can we help you be at a place where you can give, because it's when you really begin to live. So dear friends, as we close this morning, as I praise them and praise men makes their way this way, I want to ask you the question, how are you using your time? How are you using the talents God has given you? And how are you using the treasures that God has blessed you with? And dear friends, this is not I pray you don't take it this way, a guilt trip sermon, as some might call it. But I pray you'd see it the other way. It's an opportunity. God is placing before you and me incredible opportunities to commit our lives to serving Christ and others, which helps us fulfill our mission of engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. Whether it's a primary school student, or that's two individuals who stop in our church office thinking they're coming to share the truth when in reality they're blinded to the truth and we want to help them see the truth. Going on a mission trip to the ends of the earth or helping right here in our own backyard. What will your response be this morning? Let's pray together.